We'll bow together briefly in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we pray thou wilt bless us now as we turn to thy word. Fill me with thy spirit, pour out thy spirit upon each one of us. Give to us the hearing ear, give to us the understanding, an obedient heart, and the submissive will. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. My text is found in verse 5 of Psalm 43. Psalm 43 and verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of thy countenance and thy God. And of course, I could have chosen an almost identical verse from the previous psalm. Verse 11 is almost identical, and I could have gone back to verse 5 of Psalm 42 and found a verse that's very slightly different from the verse I've chosen as my text. These three verses, verse 5 and verse 11 of Psalm 42 and verse 5 of Psalm 43, carry the same lament, although worded in the case of verse 5 of 42 slightly differently. Now, we're not sure when these psalms were written. We're not even sure that David was the author, but we assume that David wrote the psalms, and it may have been at a time when he was driven from Jerusalem by his son Absalom, or it may have been on an earlier occasion when he was being hunted by Saul. He seems to have been unable to come to the place of worship. He laments the fact that he's not able to join the multitudes that he used to join on holy days to come up to worship and serve God. It's hurting him. He's driven away from the place where he wants to be. And he feels cast down. That word cast down, it has the sense of despairing or weakened or humbled. He's really feeling it, that he's not able to join with the people of God. And there's a deep feeling attached to the sense of desolation that he feels. He's also disquieted. The word has the thought of an inward growling that also has to do with turbulence, a turbulence in your heart and in your mind. You're disturbed, you're not at peace. Your whole inward being is, in a sense, in an uproar. And the psalmist says, why? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? And he says, hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. May I just say this, also by way of introduction, that every person passes through such experiences. Some are of a sorrowful spirit. And John Bunyan very wonderfully depicts this in The Pilgrim's Progress. He has a character called despondency, and it's very hard to lift despondency out of his gloom. He's actually found in Doubting Castle and has to be rescued from Doubting Castle along with his daughter, much afraid. There are people who are prone always to see the dark cloud and never seem to notice what we call the silver lining. They're forever cast down. Their head is down. Their heart is down. They pass through life with much mourning. And yet good people, many saved people, are of a gloomy disposition. But even the most cheerful and the most light-hearted of people, people who don't seem to have a care in the world, will at times be subject to deep gloom. And they will have to say, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? So here is a subject that concerns every one of us. We will all at some time or other have to say, why? Why do I feel this way? Why do I feel so depressed in my spirit? Why do I feel so heavy in my soul? So we need to look at this very important subject. And I want you to see in the first place that the problem of despondency is one that often doesn't go away very quickly. We see it here. In verse 5, the psalmist says in Psalm 42, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" And then he encourages himself and he speaks to God. And then at the end of the psalm, after all that encouragement and after speaking to God, he asks the same question. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me?" And some people believe, and I read this in Dr. Gill, some people believe that originally Psalm 43 and Psalm 42 were one psalm. Not convinced that that argument is correct, but some people believe that it was all one psalm. So if it were all one psalm, you go into Psalm 43, and at the end of that psalm, you have our text, and once more, the same dispiriting words. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me?" The idea here is this, that we do not shake off despondency easily. That character that John Bunyan describes was constantly despondent. And even Christian, different character in the Pilgrim's Progress, fell into the slough of despond. Just after beginning his journey, leaving behind the city of destruction, heading for the celestial city, he hasn't yet reached the cross where his burden will fall off. The burden's on his back. He falls into the slough of despond. How tough life can be. And C.H. Spurgeon had this to say: "Fits of depression come over most of us. Usually cheerful as we may be, we must at intervals be cast down." That great preacher who occupied that pulpit for over 30 years in London, the Metropolitan Tabernacle, C.H. Spurgeon was often depressed. He preached on a Sunday morning to between 5,000 and 6,000 people. And then on a Sunday evening, he preached to between 5,000 and 6,000 people. Sometimes he would ask his congregation to stay away. We wouldn't dare do that because we'd be talking to ourselves. "You stay at home tonight. If I said that to you, I'd be very lonely in this pulpit." Well, sometimes Spurgeon told his congregation to stay away. Why? So that the people of the local area could get in and come and listen to his preaching. And they would come in and they would fill the church. Multitudes of unsaved people thronged to hear Spurgeon preach. But many a Sunday night when Spurgeon went home, preaching as few others have ever preached. I think there's only one other English preacher that rivaled Spurgeon, perhaps was a greater preacher, and that's George Whitefield. But sometimes after Spurgeon had preached, he felt depressed. He felt he had let his congregation down, and his wife would read to him to soothe his mind, read some spiritual material from some book to edify his soul, to soothe his troubled mind. That's because Spurgeon was often cast down. And I am saying to you that this problem of despondency can at times be very difficult to shake off. When it strikes you, you feel that you'll never be cheerful again. You'll never smile again. You'll never be other than under the weather and sick at heart. It's a hard thing. You think of Elijah, that mighty man of God, who confronted the prophets of Baal upon Mount Carmel and triumphed over them, who saw God answering by fire and heard the people crying out, "The Lord or Jehovah, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God." When Jezebel sent a message to him and said, "Your life will be as the life of my prophets by tomorrow about this time," the Bible says, when he saw that, he went for his life. He sat down under the juniper tree and he said, "Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's." He wanted to die. Couldn't take any more. He felt a failure. See, after the great triumph, he had thought the whole nation would turn to God. And instead of that, he gets this message from Jezebel, you're going to die. And instead of trusting God, he ran away. He was gloomy, despondent. He slept. The angel of God awoke him, had a meal prepared for him. And he had a second meal for him. And Elijah went on the strength of that meal 40 days to Mount Horeb. 40 days later, he was still depressed. And the Lord came to him and he said, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? What doest thou here, Elijah? He began to make all sorts of excuses and say, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. Children of Israel have thrown down thine altar, slain thy prophets, and I only am left. And the Lord spoke to him again, and he repeated his lament. Here is a man, and he found this despondency very difficult to shake off. As I said to you, when you feel down, you feel you'll never be able to rise up again. You'll never be able to smile. And that leads me to a second thought. And that is this. When you are despondent, you need to find out what is the cause of your despondency. Notice how the psalmist puts it. He says, why? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Six times we have that word why in these verses. Why? 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 So when you're feeling down, you need to stop and you need to speak to yourself. It isn't always wrong to speak to yourself. Now, I know when we see people walking down the street, well, in days gone by, we used to think they were a little bit out of their minds. Nowadays, they're probably talking on a mobile phone, so you can't really make the same assessment of how they are. But there's a thing called, and I'll use a great word here, soliloquy. It comes from two Latin words. One means alone, and the other means to speak. And a soliloquy is just speaking to yourself. And sometimes we need to speak to ourselves. We need to say, why am I feeling like this? Why am I cast down? Why am I despondent? Why is my soul disquieted within me? What's the problem? You've got to analyze. You've got to ask yourself questions as to what the problem is and where the problem lies. It may be that the Lord is troubling us about our sins. Could be that you're unsaved and you're under conviction of sin. That is something that will disturb you in your innermost being. You have a tremendous step that needs to be taken. You have to repent of your sins. You have to turn your back on the life that you're living. You've got to seek the Savior. Give your heart and your life to Him. You've got to cast yourself at His feet and plead with Him for mercy, for forgiveness, for salvation, for eternal life. But before you take that step, under conviction of sin, you may be despondent. That again, if I may refer once more to John Bunyan, is what he shows in the Slough of Despond. He's showing the man that he calls Christian, he's showing him under conviction. He hasn't reached that place where the burden falls off his back and he leaps for joy. And he says, thus far did I come loaden with my sin, nor could aught ease the grief that I was in till I came hither. There he says, what a place is this? Must here be the beginning of my bliss? Must here the burden fall from off my back? Must here the strings that bound it to me crack? Blessed cross, blessed sepulchre, blessed rather be the man that there was put to shame for me. He hasn't reached that stage. He hasn't reached the cross. And he's carrying this heavy burden. It's a picture of a conviction of sin, conviction, guilt. And he's in that slough of despond. He's in despair. And it could be that that's your problem. You're under conviction. You're troubled. You know you're a sinner. You know that you're guilty. You know, if you die unsaved, that you're bound for hell, and that there's no hope. There's no hope. No hope of deliverance. No hope of escape. You're under conviction. The slough of despond is yours. That's where you are. It is a fearful thing. The Jews on the day of Pentecost cried out under conviction, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" The Philippian jailer said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Sudden conviction had gripped him. He was in that slough of despond, about to commit suicide. And the Lord held him back through the cry of the Apostle Paul. Sometimes God is speaking to an unsaved person, but they really can't put their finger on what is wrong. You might be in that situation. You haven't been able yet to identify it. That's the way it was with Samuel. When the Lord called Samuel, he thought it was Eli. He attributed the voice to someone else rather than the Lord. The voice said, "Samuel." And he ran to Eli. And perhaps you haven't quite identified the problem that's causing you to be cast down, to be disquieted in your soul and troubled in your heart. It may be the Lord is speaking to you. Now, if the Lord is speaking, that's a great mercy. When the Lord is troubling you, you feel awful, but it's a great mercy because he wants you to come to him. He's saying to you, in essence, come. You're troubled. You're disturbed. Come. Come on to me. And he expresses it so well in his own words in Matthew 11 and 28. Come on to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. There you are, the same idea. You're weighed down. You're disturbed. You're distressed. And he says, come, and I will give you rest. I'll give you peace. But could it be that you're a backslidden Christian, that you've got away from the Lord? Once you walked well with God, but now you've got away. You've let the world get in. You've let other things cram into your life that shouldn't be there. And you're not walking with God the way you know you should be. That's what happened to Lot. Lot, in his greed, chose a well-watered plain. And he pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the Bible says the men of Sodom were sinners. They were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. He was going in the wrong direction and he was most miserable. Once he got into it, got into the heart of that society, the Bible says he vexed his righteous soul from day to day with the ungodly conversation of the wicked. He was unhappy. He could have said, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me?" And he could have answered himself. He could have said, I went in the wrong direction. I chose prosperity rather than holiness. I chose to be wealthy rather than in the center of God's will. That's why I'm disquieted. That's why I'm unhappy. That's why every night is a nightmare. That's why I hate waking up in the morning. I don't want to hear these things. I don't want to see these things. An unhappy person. Or, of course, we might be cast down because it's an aspect of backsliding, but slightly different, disobedience. Something God has told us to do or something God has told us not to do, and we're either not doing what God told us to do or we're doing what God said we shouldn't do. That's what it was like with Jonah. God said, "You arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it." That's way up in the northeast. Where does Jonah go? He goes to Joppa, to the southwest. And he's heading away across the Mediterranean Sea. And when he was awakened by that shipmaster and felt all the disturbance in the boat and the disturbance in his heart, he could have said, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" And he could have answered himself by saying, "I disobeyed God. That's why I'm in trouble. I disobeyed God." See, we do need to ask the question, why? But away from wrongdoing and disobedience, we may still be disturbed. Seeking to walk with God, we may be disturbed. It could be that we're facing a crisis in our lives. Could be a crisis of health, a crisis in the family, a crisis in our relationships, or it could be a crisis in regard to a fear of the future. And people do have a fear. You get older, you think of the decline of old age, and many people, especially unsaved people, and I know it happens with Christians, but unsaved people, they think, when I reach a certain age, I want to cut off my life. They say, I'll opt for euthanasia. I'll go to Switzerland to one of those clinics, and I'll end my life, because they have a fear of the future. So we do face these crises in our lives, and they can hit us very suddenly and very starkly. And we're saying, why? We haven't quite analyzed it, but we're coming to that point, and we say, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? We're troubled. Let me give you the greatest example. The example of the Lord Jesus Christ. He faced a tremendous crisis. We read in John chapter 12 of the Savior. And the Lord Jesus Christ said in John 12:27, now is my soul troubled. Now is my soul troubled. And the idea there is agitated or anxious. The Savior's anxious. Why? Because suddenly, I believe, something that he had, we might say, in his mind all the time, but in all its stark reality, he saw the horror of the cross. Why do I say that? Because he says, now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. It's the hour of Gethsemane. It's the hour of Calvary. He says, will I say, Father, save me from this hour? But then he says, for this cause came I unto this hour. He's deeply agitated. He's disturbed. The Lord Jesus is troubled. And when a crisis comes to our lives, we may have to make a life-defining decision. And that can cause us to be cast down and disquieted. We tend not to like a crisis. Well, who would? Who would want to face a crisis? And yet, there may be a crisis that comes to us. It's looming large, something we have to face, and as it draws nearer, we become more and more apprehensive, and we can say, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? It may be that we fear we have some major illness, or, as I've indicated, getting older, or the consequences of old age. Or, here's something else. The problem may be somewhat undefinable. You're not able to define it. You can't put your finger on it. And we sang a hymn that really brings that out. Does Jesus care for us when our way is dark, with a nameless fear and dread? A fear that you can't put your finger on. It's a fear that you can't quite identify. It's just a fear of fear. That can hit you. It can strike you. There you are. And you feel as if your legs have turned to jelly. There's fear. And if you were asked to name it, you say, I don't really know what's wrong with me. I don't know why I feel this way, but I just feel depressed in my spirit. I feel troubled. I can't say that I've disobeyed God, but I just feel this awful fear coming upon me. So the problem, not able to be identified, a nameless fear and dread. And there's so many things we could say here. It could be failure, disappointment, a great setback, an attack of the devil, an attack from the world. The causes may vary greatly, but we must seek to identify what may be wrong with our lives, why we are cast down and disquieted. So that's the first two things that I have to say, and I have to look and see what time has gone. The first thing, it may be prolonged, may be hard to shake off. Second thing, we have to find out what is causing this disquiet in our souls. But now I move to a more positive note. No problem is too great for God to handle. You see, the psalmist doesn't just ask, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me?" He doesn't just say that. But each time he says, "Hope in God, hope thou in God, hope thou in God, hope in God." What's he saying to us? He's saying, God is able to handle every problem that we have to face. God is able. We know that in theory, but we need to prove it in practice. A few weeks ago, I was speaking at our Children's Day in Ardara. I don't know why they asked me to do it, but I'm looking after the church, and they asked me, would I speak at it? And in the evening, I chose the subject of the camel. Now, you might say, what relevance is this to what you're saying? I thought it would be a little help. You think of the camel and the amazing creature it is. And I want you, from the camel, to think of the greatness of God who designed that camel and placed it on the earth. And then to think beyond that and see, if God could do that for the camel, he can do great things. He can do anything because he is omnipotent. Think of the camel at his large feet. The horse isn't very good going over hot, sandy desert. The camel is because the camel has large feet. It doesn't sink into the sand, and therefore it doesn't get tired so quickly. The camel can drink a huge quantity of water. It can drink up to 100 litres or over 20 gallons in 12 minutes. And at night time, when the temperature is cold, rather than shivering, the camel's body temperature comes down. Our body temperature stays much the same. The camel's body temperature drops by a few degrees at night time so that it doesn't feel cold at night. Then in the hot summer sun, the camel's body temperature rises so that it doesn't sweat and doesn't lose fluid. Its urine is concentrated so it doesn't pass so much water and therefore doesn't lose so much fluid. The camel also has a long neck so that it can reach vegetation, and it has rubbery lips so that if the vegetation is prickly, it doesn't damage its mouth. Then it's passing through the desert, and there's sand in the desert, and its nose has little slits that stop the sand getting up its nose, and it has an extra eyelid. It has an outer eyelid, and it has the inner eyelid. Now, when sand's blowing, it keeps its eyelid open, the outer eyelid, and it closes the inner eyelid. And the inner eyelid's almost like a wiper in a car. It moves back and forth to keep the eye clear of the sand, and it can see through that thinner inner eyelid so it doesn't lose its way. What an amazing creature it is. And it has a narrow back so that it isn't taking too much of the hot midday sun. The sun's beating down on a narrow back, not a broad back. So amazing is the camel. Long legs to keep its body away from the hot sand beneath so that it isn't getting overheated that way. It's all so astonishing. God did that. Just a camel. Job had 3,000 of them. Just one camel. And God provided for the camel. So what I'm saying is, the one who provided for the camel Will he not provide for you and me? He looks after us. You see, God is what we call omnipotent. He's all-powerful. God can do anything that he wants to do. The psalmist says, and he says it to himself, "Hope thou in God." He's saying, look to God, he's omnipotent. He also is omnipresent. You can't go anywhere that God's absent from. You can't. If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. The psalmist says in Psalm 139, if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. There to punish sin. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. God's everywhere. He knows our down-sitting. He knows our uprising. He understands our thoughts afar off. He's omnipresent, and then he's omniscient. Means he knows everything. And it's not that God knows everything in order always to pounce. Some people have that idea. God's just waiting for me to do wrong. He's just waiting for me to make a mistake. And then he'll pounce. That's not the way that God looks down. The Bible tells us that the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. So the psalmist's saying, and he's telling himself this, you're cast down, you're depressed, you can't take any more. But he says, hope thou in God. Look in a different direction. Look to God. If there's something wrong, you must put it right. But look to God. Cast all your care upon him, Peter says. And Peter knew about failure. Peter knew about being depressed. The Bible speaks about that time of failure when he went out and he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. And that same man, whose heart was broken by failure, he says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So he's on the same wavelength as the psalmist when the psalmist says, hope thou in God. And if you hope in God, then you should speak to God. You see, in Psalm 42, the next verse after that lament is, O my God, my soul is cast down within me. He expresses his feelings to God. And one of our great problems is this. We hoard our lamentations. We hoard our despondencies. And sometimes it's self-love makes us do that. We like to feel sorry for ourselves. We like to think that people aren't nice to us because it makes me feel better about myself if I'm the victim all the time. I'm the poor victim. I'm the one that is getting the raw deal. I have the heavy load to carry. It's always me, poor me. I'm a victim. And that's what the world's like, you know. The world is full of victims. And a lot of those victims are also oppressive towards other people. Victims. We like to feel victims. We like to feel sorry for ourselves. And sometimes we harbor these sorrows. We almost harvest them in our minds and souls. But the psalmist says, hope thou in God. And then he says to God, oh God, he says, my soul is cast down within me. He talks to God about it. He explains the situation. You might say, does God not already know? Yes, he does. But he wants to have fellowship with us. He wants us to talk it through with him. People go to the psychiatrist and they talk things through. And the psychiatrist encourages that. I haven't been to a psychiatrist yet, so I'm assuming from what I've heard. You talk things through. You're encouraged to do that. Well, shouldn't a Christian talk things through with God? Shouldn't an unsaved person talk things through with God and say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I need you to save me. And I know why I'm feeling as I feel, because I haven't done what you told me to do. I haven't repented. And I know that I'll be lost in hell if I don't get saved. Lord, please, will you help me? Will you deliver me? Will you save me? Will you have mercy on my soul? Psalmist talks to God, talks to God about himself. And that's so important to do that. He's been talking to himself about his situation. Now he talks to God about himself. And so I say this to you, make sure, it's a very obvious thought, but make sure that you bring all your problems that are disturbing you to God. God is a great problem solver. He made that camel that I've described. He made all things. He flung the stars into space. And I could talk about the stars all night, and even though I've never really studied them, they are such an encouragement. The billions and trillions and quadrillions of stars, God made them just by speaking. He's all powerful. What can he not do? Hope thou in God. If there's something wrong, you put it right. And you seek God, you talk to God about the situation. He's able to help you. He's able to deliver you. He's able to save. And I finish with this. If we bring the whole problem of our despondency to God, we will arrive at a much happier place in our lives. Notice Psalm 42 and verse 5. He says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me?" He says, "Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." Now, it's phrased slightly differently in the other two instances. "I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." His countenance is his face. He's really saying, I'll praise him because his smile will be upon me. His face will be toward me. It will be favorable to me. There's a future. He's going to smile upon me. And all that dark cloud and all that deep sorrow will be at an end. But then the other two instances, he says, "Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance." So he talks about God's face in 42:5, and in 42:11 and 43:5, he speaks about his face, his countenance, and he talks about he will have health in his countenance. In other words, not only will God be smiling upon him, but he will be smiling away up at God. I'll be smiling again. I'll be happy once more. Yes, I know when we're down in the dumps and in the midst of deep sorrow, we don't think that we'll ever smile again. But when we analyze the situation, put anything wrong that is wrong right, and we look to God and cast all our care upon him and talk it over with God, he'll bring us through. He'll deliver us from the turbulence. He'll bring us to peace. He'll bring us to joy. And we'll praise him. He says, "I shall praise him. I'll be rejoicing once more. And I'll be through that slough of despond. I'll be through that dark, dismal valley. I'll be there at the end. And I'll be looking into the light. So he will put a smile back on my face. And ultimately, I'll praise him in glory." Bible says in Revelation 21 and verse 4 that he'll wipe away all tears from our eyes. That despondency will be over for the people of God. There'll be no sorrow, no sickness, no pain, no death. All will be over. No tears to shed. No enemy to attack. No world to allure. No work of the flesh to pull us down. At home, perfect in glory, looking into the face of Christ, his smile upon us, our smile towards him, filled with love, filled with joy, filled with the presence of the Savior. What a future! "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me?" hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. So what an encouragement when you're down. The Lord's able to help. He's willing to help. Look to him. Speak to him. Get it all sorted out. And know that, as the hymn writer put it, it is well. It is well with my soul. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we pray that thou wilt impress thy truth upon all of our hearts. Teach us thy ways. Help us to walk in them. Help us to do what is right. Forgive us our many sins. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final hymn is just one verse, 725. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We'll stand to sing the hymn. Now, Lord, we ask thee to bless us as we leave this house. Separate us in thy fear and with thy love and blessing. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.